You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
And let's find out tonight, does anyone need a fill-in-the-blank sheet? If you'd slip your hand up, anybody need? In the balcony, downstairs, fill-in-the-blank, all right? Nobody. We're good. How about a pen? Anyone need a pen tonight? Who needs a vacation? Slip your hand up real quick. Put it back down. All right. God saw those hands. Okay. If you give all of your money to the church, you will prosper. That's just the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking with you. Proverbs chapter number 2 in your Bibles. I was watching Nora, and she did a great job playing the piano and filling in. Great job, Nora. And Nora is always so confident. And just watching her face, like, you know, all that kind of stuff just made me laugh. But you did a great job, Nora. Thank you for filling in. And let's look at our Bibles tonight. We've got Proverbs chapter number 2. And this is our third message in this particular topic of dig in, discovering the treasures of the Word of God. And the thought behind this, really, when I had asked some folks, and they said, Pastor, we want to learn how to study the Bible better. And so I'm going to unbutton the stop button. There we go. And so I wanted to just give some helps in there. Now, I will tell you that some of the things tonight are deeper things. Brother Eliud, you're here. Good to see you, my brother. And one of my favorite people right over there, his mom. But then Eliud's here too. And so we're thankful. No, I'm just kidding. But it's good to see you. Glad you're here. We've got some of the stuff tonight will be a little bit deeper. And you may not use it right away in your Bible study, but you'll get to it. And then some of the things we'll get to are simpler. And so I'm trying to toe the line of both things, give you some things where if you already have a Bible study, it'd be an add to you, and then also help you if you've never done any type of thing like that. So I want to be simplistic with it, but also deeper for those of you who've been doing it a while. So I'm trying to walk that line carefully. And remember that these lessons are building upon one another. So if you missed the previous two, now they weren't last week, they were a couple weeks ago, but go back and listen to those, and then the next couple of ones will all go along with what we're seeing tonight. Proverbs chapter 2, look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So what's verses 4 and 5 and 6 telling us? It's telling us that you've got to dig in. You've got to dig to find the goods in the Bible. There's a lot of stuff that's great, that's on the surface. You can read it, and it's very applicable. But you'll find that the more you dig into the Bible, you won't like it less. You'll like it more. As you dig in, it is richer and richer and richer in its treasures. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 is kind of our theme verse or jumping off verse for this passage of Scripture. Of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's what we kind of want to do, is study the word of God to know how to cut a straight line when it comes to Scripture. What we see in our world today, when we see cults, we see Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a cult. We see Mormonism, which is a cult. We see things like, and then you can talk about Christian Science and Scientology and all these different things. You can even talk about Catholicism, and you could talk about Muslims and Islam and things like that. What we're seeing is an abuse of Scripture. We're seeing people that were so confused about what the Bible really said, and some people that just decided to write their own Bible and write their own Scripture. And so because of that, it is so important that we know what we believe. Now, here's what I want to tell you, is that in 2022, we know that there are some things that, you know, like Mormonism and things like that. Most of you are not going to dabble into anything like that, but I will tell you what the danger is today. The danger is really not the atheist or the Mormon or Joseph. The danger are Christians. people that will say, oh, I believe like you. Okay, so there's a school in our area here that is a Christian school. I mean, you would know it. It has Christian school in its name. And so I looked up its doctrine yesterday, and they believe in infant baptism. It's a Christian school. They list all 5 points of Calvinism on their website. This is a Christian organization, and I know some Christians are Calvinists, things like that, and I'm completely against it. What I'm saying is we need to know what we believe about important issues in the Bible, but also how do we build our own standards and conviction from the Word of God. So that's so important. So we need this, okay? We need this. Now let's look, if you would, at our text here, or at our, I feel bad about this message. I was thinking about this before church, is that I was praying and thinking, you know, I'm so used to going verse by verse through so many of these things in Psalms and other places that I don't have a lot of scripture in this message, because it's about studying scripture. And so it's kind of a weird message for me, but I hope that you'll be blessed by it. So let's look at types of Bible study, and then we're going to get into some practical things. But I want to show you some different ways you can study the Bible. We're going to just highlight them now. We're going to come back later. For now, a short little explanation will suffice. But everything we're going to learn about Bible study, you can apply to these things, okay? First of all, there is single book study. Now, we don't have it on the screen tonight again. Brother Josh is on vacation and things like that, so we're just going to, I'll try to make sure I highlight. So the first thing there on the top of your page that I did not give you was the title. The first thing is observation and 10 questions to ask. Observation and 10 questions to ask. And before I even get into the single book study, let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your help tonight again. Bless this time we have together. Instruct us. May this be the beginning of our people learning better how to study the Word, and me too, and getting such rich truths from your Word. May it begin tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The first type of Bible study is a single book study. That's what we're doing on Sunday mornings with the book of Philippians. We've been walking through verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Now, it's working through one book at a time. That is extremely beneficial. It is extremely beneficial for you to work through one book at a time. Now, if you're going to start Bible studying one book at a time, please don't take this wrong, but I wouldn't start with Leviticus. Okay, I wouldn't start with Numbers, even though there's some good stuff in Numbers, or even, you know, like some other books of the Bible. You know, Ezekiel, okay, Ezekiel's a fantastic book, but come on, have you read Ezekiel and thought to yourself, oh, I understand everything in there? Yeah. No, none of us have done that, all right? Because it's difficult. There's symbolism, there's this, there's that. So what I'm saying is maybe start with something that is on our level. I've been doing in my own personal Bible time a study on 1 John. Very helpful. Maybe for you it's Philippians. Say, well, Pastor, you're doing that. But you'll get more things than I will just by daily studying the book of Philippians. More than I can give you in 30 or 40 minutes on a Sunday morning. So something like that would be great. Context is so important. And what studying a single book does for you is it shows you those famous verses in context. What happens right before John 3:16? What happens right after John 3:16? What is it talking about? Well, we know John 3:16, but what's the chapter talking about? It was Nicodemus, right? In the beginning of John chapter 3, and then after that, talked about the wrath of God abiding on them. It helps you to see the context of what these verses are in. Okay, whatever your favorite verse is in the Bible, let's say your favorite verse is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Well, knowing what Paul is talking about before that and after that, and because you've been doing an individual Bible study, man, that's really going to help you to understand what he's talking about in that scripture, because people claim that verse. Steph Curry claims that verse. Oh, I can shoot a basketball because God gives me strength. No, God gave you strength, but that's not why he gave you strength. And so what's it talking about? So that type of stuff is super helped when you are studying verse by verse. So this type of study includes working verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph to see what the author was saying throughout the book. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. Brother Craig Burcham, who will be here in August preaching. He was here last August, and he helped me with this. He said that every day he goes through a paragraph in the Bible. He is in Ezekiel doing this, but he's been doing this for 40 years. So, and he'll go through a paragraph of the Bible and outline it every day. So he's going through just finding out what is the context verse by verse. And you don't have to do that, but verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, you'll see the themes of the book. You'll see repeated words and phrases. You'll find cross-references to other passages of Scripture. And what I find amazing about the studying one book at a time is that you can be studying your way through Philippians, or let's say 1 John, and you're studying through 1 John, and you'll run across some things and you'll think, oh man, that's what that was talking about over here in the book of John. Oh, that's what that was talking about in the book of Revelation. And because you're studying and because you are really digging into one passage, seeing the context, it's going to help you understand other passages of Scripture. And that's the great thing about it. But number two, there's also a topical study. A topical study. So you've got your single book study, but you've also got topical study. This is self-explanatory. I won't spend a lot of time on this. It's where you pick a certain topic in Scripture and you study it throughout the Bible. You're finding out what the Bible says about that topic. So maybe for you, it's grace, and you want to learn about grace, okay? You're going to have a lot of references in the Bible, and you're going to find those. You're going to look them up, see how it's talked about, what defining the words and things like that. Maybe it's something, mercy, forgiveness. Maybe it's something you need, like bitterness. You don't need bitterness, but maybe you need help with bitterness, okay? Or you have anger, and you want to study that, or whatever it may be. Picking a topic is another great way of studying some Scripture. D.L. Moody, of course, famous preacher years ago, I read the story that he did a topical study on the word grace. And he began looking through Scriptures about the word grace. And he got so fired up about it that he ran outside of his house in Chicago. He ran outside and he grabbed the first person he saw. Josh, I want to run over and just grab you right now, but I won't, okay? But then he grabbed him and he said, "Do you know grace?" And the guy said, "Grace who?" And he said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation, which hath appeared to all men." What? And so he began, and after that, he just like preached the whole message of grace to this guy, told him all about it. I'm going to hope the guy got saved, okay? But there's a single book study, there's the topical study, and man, that's a great thing. I encourage you to try that. But number three, there's a character study. This is a biographical type study, a character study. You're studying a Bible character, their life and their work. Where are they mentioned in Scripture? How are they mentioned in Scripture? You may read David out of 1 Samuel, but then you can also go to 1 Chronicles and read about David. And then you can also read the prophecies about David in the New Testament. I mean, there's a lot in there just about David. I'm not just saying him. But what if you did a Bible study on Judas? What if you did a Bible study on Demas? Who forsake Paul, having loved this present world? What if you do a Bible study on Mary Magdalene, Epaphroditus, people like that? And so you can take and find out every passage of Scripture that they're in and then dive in and learn everything about their life. How about Nathan the prophet? Ooh, there's some good things in there that if you did a character study, you'll see this person here and here and here and here, but when you start plotting through what they've been through and what they've seen and what they've said and done, it can be amazing. You can learn some amazing things through that. Okay, number four, there's also a chronological study. A chronological study. Now look, we have the Bible in biblical order, not in chronological order. So what's that mean? That means the Bible is laid out a certain way in biblical order, but chronologically that's not how it is. So in fact, if you have a chronological Bible, or you look at one, you'll see that as you're reading the first verse in the entire Bible, I believe it chronologically is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so then after there is talking about God and his existence, it talks about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And so then you'll get to Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And then it stops and the whole book of Job is put right before Genesis chapter 12 chronologically. And so it's interesting as you're reading through that you can see when Noah was building the ark that his father and grandfather died like a year before it was done. So they would have been on the ark with one more year. So even just interesting things like that, where you're looking through and chronologically, you're placing David and then the different kings and how they relate to Nehemiah and the prophets that were prophesying during his time, and Josiah and the prophets that were prophesying during his time. It's an amazing study, and it can be very helpful to go chronologically. You will be surprised when books were written or who died when. So I put on your sheet here, I think, a study tool tip. A great resource for that is the Reese Chronological Bible. I'm not saying that, you know, everything he, you know, every organization he put in there is exactly right, because we can't know that, but it's super helpful. And so you can find that on Amazon or something else. I have one in my office, and it's neat to go through and see where we believe those things line up chronologically, okay? And then number five, there is a types study, T-Y-P-E-S, types. Types study. So we've got single book, topical, character study, chronological study, but then a types study. Now, this is kind of a polarizing method because, why do you say that, Pastor? Because it has the potential, studying types has the potential to yield great truths, even in some of the driest passages of Scripture. Like, there is great typology in Leviticus. And I'm not putting down Leviticus, I keep talking about Leviticus, but there are great types in Leviticus, or pictures. For instance, if we're talking about a type, the Passover is a type of Christ, right? The Passover is a picture showing that Jesus died and shed his blood for our sins, right? And the redemption's plan, they put it over the doorpost, they were saved. It was a lamb, a spotless lamb slain, just like Jesus was sinless. That's a type, that's a picture of Jesus. But here's the problem, some people go way too much into the types. And they read into typology that's not clearly enunciated in Scripture. And so we need to be careful for that. You know, some people can get into numerology. And you know, as far as, you know, number six is this. And I think some of that, some of that can be applied. Number seven, referring to perfection and different things like that. But then people get into number 13, it's bad luck. I mean, you see in the Bible, 13, it's bad luck. Don't read chapter 13. And you're like, what? You know, is some voodoo witch doctor thing? What are you talking about? You know, and so you can get too much into the typology there, but, and I hope to, you know, someday go through Leviticus with you and show you some things, but there are some amazing types in the Old Testament of those things. So it needs to just be very clear in Scripture. Number six is a word study. Word study. Now, this is one that you will probably use in every other form of study that you do. A word study is very important. And I've told you before, we have a lot of words in our Bible that we look at and that we read that we think in 2022 means this, but when it was written or translated in 1611 and after that, that it actually meant something else. And there are some confusing aspects of that, because sometimes the word can be in English, the same word in two places, but in Greek it's different words, or in Hebrew it's different words. I've told you before, the word let, L-E-T. Sometimes the word let means allow, and sometimes the word let means hinder. That is opposite meanings. I'm going to allow you. I'm going to hinder you. That's two separate things. And so when you're looking at those words in Scripture, it's important to be able to say, oh, because think about the doctrine that you would have wrong if you thought one thing meant it's allowed and one thing meant it's hindered, you know, or you thought it was all the same. It can be difficult. So we have to do word studies, very helpful. What is it? You're looking at a word. You're looking at where and how particular words are used throughout the Bible, and that gives depth to the words you're studying in a particular passage. It'll help you, because sometimes you may read a word, and we know this in our English language today, that words can be very nuanced. Words, I mean, you can say the same thing with a different inflection in your voice and mean completely different things. And so when you're reading Scripture, sometimes you'll read a word, and I have faced this in Romans, and I have faced this in Philippians, where I'm reading a word 20 times in this passage thinking, I don't understand how that word is being used here, and I see the definition, and the definition still doesn't make sense. And so what do? I go back and find everywhere that word is used in Scripture. And as I look, oh, here it means this, and it's alluding to this, and I start to put together a picture saying, that's what that word is talking about. It will help you. It'll give richness. Now, a study tool tip. I'm trying to give you these throughout You can look up a great resource for word study is blueletterbible.org. I'm going to talk about eSword and some other things later, but Blue Letter Bible is free. And so that's the magic word, right? It's free, okay? But you can find that on your computer. And what you do is, you know, you go on there and it has a bunch of different translations, but you click on the KJV and you can see there, you type in a word and it'll show you everywhere it's used in the Bible. And you can also see dictionaries. And so you can click on and see what that word means. And so that could be a great tool for you that is free, that you don't have to use, you know, so as you're studying through whatever book of the Bible, or you're studying a passage you've always wanted to learn about or something, you know, maybe the parables of Jesus. What is that parable talking about here? And you come across a word, okay, stop, get your computer and type it up. I'll tell you, when I'm at home studying, I've got my computer up all the time. I've got my computer up, I've got my Bible out, I've got my cigarette lit, I've got my, oh wait, I'm sorry, that's not it. I've got my notepad ready, I've got a pen, I'm ready to go, okay? So that's just, I'm always ready with that, all right? So that's a word study. Okay, let's dive in here, and let me just say this. I have been doing this for almost 6 years on Wednesday nights, and every single time I have finished my lesson, in 6 years, I've never not finished my lesson. But I might not finish tonight, okay? So we'll see, but I'm going to try to get you out right on time. If not, we'll just continue it because it's one big, long lesson anyway. All right, three main components to inductive Bible study. Now, I'm going to tell you what inductive means in a moment, okay? But, and then also, I'm going to go through for the next week or two here a form of studying the Bible, and you may get through with it and say, that one's not for me right now. That's okay. Because I'm going to give you tips and tools, and then I'm also at the end going to give you different Bible study methods. So you're going to find something that works for you if you're looking, okay? So here we go. The three main components to inductive Bible study are observation. That's what we're talking about today. That is talking about what does the text say? Some people would say it's saturating, you know, observation or saturation. Number two, if you write this in, is interpretation. So the first step is observation. What does the text say? Then the second step is interpretation. What does the text mean? Now we need to be very careful that we don't get point three ahead of point two. Because what's point three? Application. What I'm saying is this. You don't look at a text and say first, what does this mean to me? Because that will lead you into trouble. Because you're going to read your meaning into the text, called eisegesis. What we do is called exegesis. We read what the text says and get our meaning from what God said in the Word of God. So don't get these mixed up. The first step is you've got to observe. The second step, and that means, hey, that what does the text say? The second step is to say, what does the text mean? Not what does it mean to me, what does it literally mean? And then the third step is application. What does the text mean for my life? How can I apply this to me? So you could say observation, interpretation, application. You could say saturate, investigate, notate, however you want to say it, that rhymes, it's cool, okay, all right. Any way you want to do it. Let's talk about observation for a minute, please. Observation. Now, I know this is a Wednesday, I feel like this is more of like a teaching class, like I'm in a college, but I hope this is being helpful to you. Observation answers the question, what does the text say? Go in your Bibles back to 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30, and I just want to show you an example. We're not going to dig into this, but I want to just kind of show you a way to kind of do this. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So what is inductive Bible study? There's deductive, like deducing, and inductive. Inductive is an investigative form of study. You're investigating. What are you investigating? You're seeking to discover the facts and details about a text and to draw conclusions about the meaning of the text from the observations. So you're not saying, I believe this, and now I'm reading the Bible. You're saying, I'm looking at what the Bible says. I'm reading it, I'm studying it, I'm investigating it, and then I'm going to get from it what the Bible is saying. That's what inductive Bible study is. So this is what the text says. It has to come first. You got to do this first, okay? And in order to observe correctly, I think this is on your sheet there, it may require reading a passage several times. If we expect to understand what the Bible is saying, we need to, and here's the word, saturate ourselves with the Scripture. Saturate yourselves with the Scripture. Do you really think you're going to get everything there is to get out of any Bible text with one reading? No, because there are people still preaching into their 60s and 70s and 80s and still studying the Bible in their 70s and 80s that have read that text 100 times and are still getting things out of it they've never seen before. So you can't exhaust the Word of God, but also I would say if you... No one is keeping track of what you do at home. No one is saying, you read that text yesterday. I'm telling God. I tell you this, I have spent several days on one verse in my Bible study. Several days. And it's because I'm in 1 John. It's 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But then the next verse says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I have spent days on that verse because there's unpacking and unpacking. And just when I think I got it, I'm like, oh, wait a second. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to take your time and go over one passage several times. There's no form you have to fill out, okay? You know, I won't finish the Bible in a year. That's not a law. It's not a law. You don't have to. Okay? Don't put pressure on yourself to achieve a certain status quo. Put the pressure on yourself to say, hey, I'm going to discipline myself to sit down and study the Bible and go at God's pace. Because that's what He wants. He wants to teach me something. And if I'm just quickly going through it, remember when I was growing up, I had paces in school. What is that, ACE? Is that paces? I want to tell you something. I didn't learn anything. Why? Because I was like, get this done as soon as possible. Where's my calculator? Okay. Don't do the Bible that way. I got to get done. No, you need to get what it has to say for you, okay? So please saturate yourself with Scripture. You ever seen like these crime scene investigators? You know, you go somewhere in Long Beach, you probably see them often, but you go somewhere and they're taking the tape and they're sectioning off this area and they got the tape there and they take those little cards that have numbers on them, number one, number two, number three, and they're setting them down over here next to like the bullet shells or whatever and like all that kind of stuff. And what are they doing? All they're doing is observing. They're saying, okay, let's not forget to look at this. Let's get a picture of this. Let's get a picture of this. Cordon everything off, nobody in. All right, now let's observe. Before they interpret anything, they're observing. My wife and I were driving, we're talking about, I'd love to get like a car for the church, like a van or something. So when missionaries come in and things, we can have a car for them. Or if we have a trip that doesn't require all these people, we have like a van or something. And so my wife and I were driving recently just down Orange Avenue here. And we're pulled up to the stop sign to the stoplight right at Artesia. And we look over and I said, hey, look, there's a van for sale. And my wife says, look at the bullet holes. And there were 13 bullet holes in the side of the van that had been patched up. And it said, for sale. And I said, that's a Gethsemane Baptist Church van right there. That's Long Beach. We need it. And so we paid $30,000. We didn't do anything. I think it was like $2,000 or something, you know. It's like, we observed that. I don't know how to apply that to what I'm talking about. But just thinking about, maybe that'll help you to think about sectioning off like a crime scene area. And all you're doing is, the first step is observing. Now, let's dig into these 10 questions here. 10 questions to ask when you're reading the Bible. You may be thinking, Pastor, that's a lot of questions. That's going to take me a long time. It actually doesn't take that long. Because some of the answers you'll know immediately. Some of the answers you'll know. And you may say, well, this is too deep for me. Well, we're going to learn more study tools. But as you're observing a text, ask yourself some questions. Number one, who? Who? W-H-O. Who? So what do you mean by that? Who's writing the book? I don't want to just keep saying who and sound like an owl up here. Who is writing the book? Now look, sometimes we don't know. We don't know who wrote 1 Samuel. Samuel says in chapter 10, I think verse 25 or somewhere in there, 26, he says that he wrote a book. But he couldn't have written all of 1 and 2 Samuel because he dies in like chapter 18 or something. All right, he's dead. So maybe a little bit later on. But he couldn't have written the book. All right, maybe he wrote some of it, but we don't know. But sometimes you do know. Okay, you're reading the book of James. Who wrote that book? James did, yes. Now you're like, you're tricking us, Pastor, okay? But Acts, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so you can learn those things and see, okay, who's writing this? Okay, who's writing this? That's going to help us. Whenever you can, look at who is writing the book and look at who it's being written to. Okay, hold your place here. I know I told you to go to 1 Samuel. Hold your place. Go to James chapter 1, because I'm just thinking of this right now. James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. And so we'll get our questions answered in James chapter 1 here. So if we're talking about who is writing it and who is he writing it to? Okay, look at James chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1. And oftentimes you want to know who's writing and who's he writing to? Look at the first verse. It often will tell you there. So James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians that have been scattered through persecution, that are everywhere. And he's writing to these people. So when you know that and you read the verses about not giving in to temptation and standing for God and things like that, you're thinking, oh, okay. That helps me to know what these people were facing and going through. So try to read it as much as you can as the original audience would have read it, through the eyes of them, okay? Who's involved in the story or the scenario? What do we know about the characters involved and how can we know about them? How do they relate to one another? You're looking for the who. Who in the story? Number two, ask yourself the question, what? What? Ask yourself the question, what? Now, there's 10 questions and there's 5 underneath what, okay? So it's what, this, what, that. Okay, so that you'll see that there. So who and then what? The first question underneath what to ask is, what is happening? What is happening? So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives, had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So let's say you take a text like this. What's happening? We start by asking, what is who's writing and who are the characters? We don't know who's writing, but we can see the characters. We see David, we see his men, we see their families, we see some enemies. Just looking at that, we don't see much more than that in that particular 6 verses. But what is happening in the story? So you're looking at it and say, okay, what's happening? And maybe you get, by the way, having a notepad next to you is just the greatest tool when you're studying the Bible, okay? So what's happened? David and his men and their families have been, David's family and David's men's families have been taken captive. Their city has been burned with fire. They've been attacked. And we see that David is being accused and his men are turning on him and speaking of stoning him. And so what does he do? As he's got people surrounding him, his family's gone, people surrounding him, he encourages himself in the Lord his God. That's what's happening in this passage. So that's just a brief overview. But what's the next question? The next question is, what key words and phrases are being used? What key words and phrases? So the blank there is words. What key words and phrases are being used? Did you notice any word that's repeated several times in that passage? There's a couple words that are repeated several times. Okay, Ziklag, first of all. Ziklag is repeated several times in that passage. The word captives. Captives are mentioned several times in that passage. I think a key word here is Amalekites. And knowing some history from them helps us to understand this. Remember, it was just a couple chapters earlier where Saul was supposed to kill all them, and he didn't. And now it's coming back to bite him. We see, how about the word weeping and mourning and grief? The word encouragement. David encouraged himself. Those are some key phrases to help us understand what this passage is talking about. So when you're looking at a passage, ask yourself, what's happening? What are the key words and phrases being used? Okay, we've been in Philippians. What are some key words and phrases? Mind, thinking, joy, gospel, and Christ. Those are the key words we see over and over again. Okay, the next question, what is the context? What is the context? In other words, what's the background? What's going on? Sometimes people claim promises in the Bible that was not meant for them. But because they didn't read the context, they don't know that. And so they're waiting on God to answer some prayer, and they're saying, God, well, you promised and you're not coming through, but he didn't promise them that. But because they don't know the context, they're missing out. So as you're reading the context here, what's the background? Well, if we were going to really do that, we would need to go back some chapters. We'd need to actually maybe even go back to Amalek and study him. I think he was a descendant of Esau. And study some things about Amalek, or study Ziklag, and study the background of what's going on. How did David get to this point? Why is he on the Philistine side right now instead of the side of Israel? And things like that. How did he get to this spot? Was he ever even supposed to be in Ziklag? No, he wasn't. Okay, so how do you get there? You go back and you read, and you get the full 360-degree view. You get the micro view. You get the macro 50,000-feet view, and you see everything that's being said. Okay, what's the next question? What is the literary genre of the passage? Genre, G-E-N-R-E. I know you know how to spell it, but I'm just going to help out some of you, okay? What is the literary genre of the passage? That's just asking what sort of literature the passage is. It helps us to kind of know where does this fit in. Bible genres are categorized as law, history, wisdom and poetry, prophecy, gospel, epistles. This would be history, of course, in 1 Samuel. But just kind of knowing that when you're reading the Song of Solomon, you're reading poetry. What does that help you to know? Okay, well, when you're reading poetry, it's probably different than when you're reading history. Right? There's a little bit of difference there. You may find more allusions to things in poetry. All right? When Solomon said in the Song of Solomon that, your hair is like a flock of geese or whatever it was, I don't think it was a literal thing where she's like, you know, it was poetry. So knowing that helps, okay? So what is the context? What is the genre? What is the main point next? What is the main point? Now, I don't want to just jump to the interpretation application fully of this passage just yet, but the main point of what is happening is that a tragedy has struck David and his men. A tragedy has struck them that should have been avoidable, and David encourages himself in the Lord his God. That's the main point of what's going on. Now, there are some great, the interpretation of this passage is great, and the applications are many. There's only one interpretation of a passage of Scripture, and we'll get to this next week in interpretation. But there are many applications, okay? So we'll see that there. All right, and I know a lot of you will be gone next week to youth conference and things like that, but I fully expect you that you'll catch up on the Wednesday night services like you always do. Don't look guilty. I know you do it. Say amen, Pastor. Okay, all right, fine. I'll be by myself. It'll be great. So who, what, number three, When? Now I'm going to jump away from 1 Samuel 30 for a minute, so it doesn't sound like I'm applying every one of these to this particular passage. But when was the passage written? That's a good question to ask. Does the passage reference time? Is time mentioned in the passage you're studying? Where does this text fit into the biblical timeline? When you're reading Nehemiah, where does that fit in with Kings? Where does Ezra fit in with Ezekiel and Daniel? Well, one's after the other, right? And some are happening at the same time. They correlate really well. And maybe ask, who were the contemporaries when you read Josiah? Who was prophesying? Hezekiah, who was prophesying? Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah 36 is an exact replica of 2 Kings chapter 20 or 21. So finding those things out, the timelines help. So, and by the way, when you do that, you can also relate biblical timelines to your life to help you get a better understanding of spatial relationships. So when it says 30 years, you can think, okay, so if Daniel was 17 when he got taken, and let's say this happened 12 years later, you go back and think about, okay, when I was 17, what was I doing? And 12 years later, what was I, you know, and you can begin, when you get a timetable, it really helps you to understand, like, what's happening. And there's a long time in between some passages of scripture that we think happened a day after. Look for terms like after, before, until, then, during, meanwhile. Look for days, weeks, months, years, etc. Notice the time in the scripture that you're reading and you're studying. Notice how much time has elapsed. If it's told, or when something happened, this happened before this happened, or whatever. Study those things and pay attention. So who, what, when, number four, where? Where? Where did this take place? What locations are mentioned? Okay, in 1 Samuel 30, we're hearing about Ziklag. Where is Ziklag? Well, most of you have a Bible that probably has some maps in the back. In fact, some of you are there right now because you're not listening. You're just looking at the pictures and the maps in the back. And no, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you can look back and see Ziklag on the maps in the back of your Bible. But you know what you can also do? Google Earth. And you can find out what Ziklag is named today because oftentimes the cities are still around. And you can zoom in on Google Earth and see the topography. You can see the terrain. You can see everything. And get a better understanding just by doing something like that too. And so learning where, looking it up on a map from today, not just from, you know, and I think it helps to see it in the biblical sense of where everything was. But, you see something that's 30 miles away from something else. Today we're like, oh, I can drive that in 30 minutes. I could drive it in 10, but you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, we could drive that in 30. They weren't getting there in one day. That's at least 3 days for them. 3 days journey. So learning those things helps. Pay attention to words that indicate location, such as roads that are being used, towns, mountains, regions, rivers, landmarks, directions. We went east, we went west, north, south, whatever. Distance between two. Look at the distance between places mentioned. Look at the bodies of water mentioned. The road systems, the Via Ignatia, the Roman road that came through that Paul and Silas traveled going to Philippi. You can see that still today online. You can see those things, okay? So all that kind of stuff helps us. You can see the terrain. What did they have to walk over? What mountains were in their way? What did they have to walk around because they couldn't get a straight shot? What were the borders between nations, the geopolitical issues of that day? You can research all of this and see that if you want to. If you want to. I'm saying it's there. But you could say where and look at your map and see, oh, that's 30 miles away. So when you read, I mentioned this last time, but when you read about Elijah running after the Mount Carmel miracle, and he runs ahead of Ahab's chariot, I believe it's 16 miles. And so then after that, you know, he ran, and after that, you know, you see him like just saying, Jezebel's going to kill me, I want to give up. And sometimes we can think, man, you just had this big miracle, what were you doing? He ran 16 miles. You know, and there's physical exhaustion can lead to spiritual or mental exhaustion, which can lead to, and we can see he was bottom of the barrel. And so knowing some of those things, man, it really helps you to understand how he was feeling or what he was going through. And all of that helps us when we're understanding the Bible. Number five, the word is why. I think we're going to get through it. I've got 5 minutes left. I'm almost done. Why? Why? As you're reading the text, ask why. Can we see from the text why things are being said and done? Why do the men want to stone David at this point? Why does David have to encourage himself? Why is David in Ziklag? Where was David before Ziklag? What was the motivation behind the story, the event, or the scenario? Why was a particular book of the Bible written at all? Make sure, again, that you look at the macro and not just the micro. You get a microscope out, what are you doing? You're looking at something very close in detail. But if you were to step back and see the macro, you're seeing the bigger picture. So when you're looking at a text and scripture you're studying, you want to look at what's small, but you want to also step back and say, why was this book written and how does it fit into the whole thing of scripture? Now that's the last one is how. How? Because here's the thing. If you want to know like a basic outline of the Bible, and this is on your sheet there, the basic outline of what happens to the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Consummation means end of the world. We get our perfect bodies. We're with Jesus forever. Everything is, it's the end, all right? It's the end. It's the beginning. The end of the beginning. It's now we're living forever in eternity, right? And so when you're looking at that in Scripture and you're looking at a text and you're reading this and you're thinking, why is this being written? Oftentimes when you read the book of Psalms and you're seeing David say something, you can say, wait a second, I want to step back and see, oh, wow, David said that, but Jesus said that on the cross. And now we're tying it into, this was part of God's plan. And so when you're looking at things, you're asking why. Why was this said? Why was this done? But also, how does it fit into the overall story of the Bible? How were things done in that passage? How were they doing things? Were they doing it the right way? Were they doing it the wrong way? How does culture play a part? How did the events play out? Like, what happened afterwards? So you're just sitting down and asking questions. Now, I took a long time to go over this tonight, and we're just about through here. But you don't have to take forever doing this. You set your notebook down, you get your pen out, you read chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Who wrote this? Don't know. You know, maybe Samuel. Okay, who are the characters? You write out the characters. Okay, what is happening in this passage? Okay, this is what's happening. What are the other questions here? What's the context? What are the key words and phrases? What's being repeated? What's being repeated in the Scripture here? What are they going over again? What is the literary genre? What's the main point? What's the point of these six verses, okay? And you go through that, and you're looking back to, okay, where is this? Ziklag. Okay, I'm going to look Ziklag up, and maybe you take some time and look up Ziklag, and you go back and you ask, when was this written? How did David get to this point? Where was he before this? You're getting context. Why is this written, okay? And then how did it play out? And all of that, and then what you're going to do is next is you're going to interpret it how it is, which a lot of this goes right into interpretation. And then after that, you're going to say, okay, I got what is being said. I understand what it means. Now I want to see, what does it mean to me? And that's when you're going to find some real rich stuff. And you're going to look at the Scripture and you're going to say, okay, I've been through loss. Sometimes I feel like everybody's against me. And a lot of times I just keep my head down and I pout about it. But David encouraged himself. David gave himself a pep talk. He grabbed himself and shook himself and said, hey, self, encourage yourself in God. God is able. God can do this. And he gave himself this pep talk and got up and did something about it. You know, and so you'll begin to get more from that. So this is just, and these are questions just, and there'll be more questions as we continue, but these are just a good start to get us started on the path of observing. Again, you don't have to write every one of these questions out and spend an hour every day. Oh, pastor said I got to answer these questions or he's going to come after me. No, I'm not, okay? Maybe just think through and observe what's happening so that we can get a proper interpretation which will yield to us the best applications that we can have. So as you read your Bible this week, the last blank on your sheet, as you read your Bible this week, observe. Take time. Don't just rush through it. Take your time to see what's happening. What is being said? Ask yourself some of these questions as you're reading the Scripture, and also say, God, ask God to reveal things to you. God, reveal the new things to me in this passage and what's happening. And so this is just the beginning. We're going to get into the interpretation and the application and give you some rules of interpretation to make sure that we're careful that we're not interpreting the wrong way in Scripture, and we'll do that next week. Hope today that you're able to learn something that will give you better depth in your Bible study this week. Father, thank you so much for today. I pray, Lord, as we're looking at this and studying it almost like a classroom here tonight, Lord, I pray that every one of us here tonight, those listening online, God, that we would take something and apply it in our daily Bible reading, that we would make sure that this week we're observing. We're not just skipping through trying to grab one thing so that we have this one thought and we can tell people we have a thought. No, we want to make sure as we're going through that we're getting what you have for us. We're taking time with Scripture. Well, we love you and we love your book. Bless our dear people. Bring us back safe.